Morning, church. If you have your Bibles with you, could you please open with me to Could you please open with me to Genesis chapter, thank you. Genesis chapter 13. And I'll be moving between, at the start, Genesis chapter 13 and Genesis chapter 12. You know, just at the starting. So, guys, if you get prepared after this for Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, 2, 3, and then I'll go to verse 10, and then come back to Genesis 13. Thank you. The title of this message is Obstruction to the Realization of the Lord's Promise. Obstruction to the Realization of the Lord's Promise. First and foremost, I would like to say thanks to the leadership team for giving me this opportunity to speak. I know how sensitive the platform is, and for that, I want to say I trust that God will be able to speak to us through me, and at the end of the day, Jesus will be glorified. Verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tents had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. Father, I pray that you would just breathe upon your word. I thank you for your presence that is so strong in this place. I pray at the end of the day that your Son will be glorified. Anoint every ear that is present here today, and give me the utterance that I need to speak with clarity and with the help of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've decided to divide the entire chapter of Genesis chapter 13 into three segments. The first four chapters I will look at briefly, and then I will get into the body of the message, which is found from verse 5 all the way down to verse 13. And then I will say something about the last set of verses. So Abraham went. Now, if you look at that statement, the very first word, so, tells us that it is a continuation from the preceding chapter. So Abraham went. He went up from Egypt to Negev. A little bit of background. In Genesis chapter 12, in the earlier verses, we see God giving Abraham a call. God's call came upon Abraham's life. And that call demanded that Abraham leave his father's house, his country, his people, onto a land that God was to show him. The call of God upon his life is the divine mandate that God puts upon that life, which enable that life to undertake a task. And as that person undertakes that task, he travels on a journey. If you like, you can call it a journey of faith. When Abraham received that call, he left his father's house in obedience to God. And he went to a place called Canaan, and there he built an altar unto God. And then he progressed to another place called Bethel, and he built another altar unto God. But within that time, famine struck. And Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12 verse 10, the Bible says in 12 verse 10, that Abraham went down to Egypt. Abraham went down to Egypt. I want you to take particular notes to the word down to Egypt. And for Abraham to survive, he felt that the best thing to do was to tell a half lie. And so he said to his wife that if anybody asks you, you are my sister. He feared that he will be killed. Well, we all know the story. I don't want to prolong that. But that gives us a background into chapter 13. That Abraham is in Egypt. God comes on the scene, intervenes on his case, and the Egyptian king releases him. And we come here, it says, in chapter 13. So Abraham went up from Egypt. So where is Egypt? Down. Abraham went up from Egypt. He went to a place called Negev with his wife and everything that he had. And Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He was very, very prosperous. From Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel. Remember, I started off by saying he went to Canaan. He built an altar. He went to Bethel. Then he finds himself in Egypt because of the famine, because he wanted help from Egypt. And after the scenario that took place, had taken place, Abraham came out of Egypt, and now he's coming up, and he comes to Bethel. Am I communicating? He comes to Bethel. So Abraham is in Bethel, and he called upon the name of the Lord, verse 4 says. And obviously God responded. And then verse 5. Now Lot was moving about with Abraham. Also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support both parties. The land could not support both of them. Now, I want you to take note of the word the land. The land was very, very important in those days. Very important. The land is a representation, if you like, of someone's security. It's a representation of someone's prestige, someone's status. It was very important. Remember, an integral part of a person's life who was a rich person was dependent on his livestock. And the livestock fed from the land. So if somebody has a land, then it becomes a way of or a source of survival for his cattle. The land, very, very important. It was a representation of one's security, the land. Now, God had blessed Abraham and God had blessed Lot. If you look at Abraham, he was wealthy and he was blessed. But he had a problem. He had a deep personal problem. And that was his wife was barren. God had spoken to him that he would become a great nation, that he will become a blessing, that he will give him a land, that the descendants from Abraham will not be numbered because they will be uncountable. All this wonderful promise God had given to Abraham. But the problem was there was no heir that will legitimate, if you like, the promise. And so Abraham had a problem. I've always wondered, why is it that he took Lot alongside with him? Possibly, could it be that it was because he saw Lot as a potential heir? He saw the fact that if he no longer exists, Lot could be the one that would step on. You see, where I come from, if you don't have a male child, it becomes very, very sad. So in certain cultures, that male child is highly esteemed. People will go to all lengths to get a male child. No matter how big you are, no matter what your heritage is, no matter what your name is, if you don't have an heir that will pass on your name, if you don't have an heir that will inherit, you know, those stuff, the assets that you have, you are a nobody. And I guess it was very much like the same in those days. Abram needed an heir. And he saw Lot probably as someone who will provide that comfort that he needs. And as a result of that, took Lot alongside with him. But both had been blessed, and the number of cattle, okay, had increased. And the Bible says the land could not support both parties. And Abraham approached his nephew Lot and said to him, "Why don't we just part companies? Because dispute has arisen in the camp." So he says, "Look around and you choose wherever you would like to go. And that's fine." And so the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 13 verse 5, "And Lot was moving about with Abram. The land could not support them for seven days, and quarreling arose between Abram's herdsman and the herdsman of Lot. And so Abram said, 'Let us not quarrel.'" Okay. And what happened in verse 10? "Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord." Look at that. He looked up and saw the beautiful Jordan. Beautiful green. It was well watered. Very beautiful. Very colorful. Very attractive. And that was what he saw. And when he saw that, he chose that. Okay? He chose that. Now, the scripture tells us somewhere in 1 John 2:15 that do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Remember when the enemy came into Eve's situation, the Bible says when Eve saw that the food was good, she saw the lust of the eyes, that it was good, you know, it was good, the lust of the flesh. And then it was desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. You will become like God himself, the pride of life. We see the same technique of the enemy being what replicated in this scenario, the lust of the eye. He looked and he saw that the place was well watered. And then he chose. The scripture says he chose himself. He chose himself. Now, he chose for himself. What does that tell you? Look at Abram for a while and look at Lot. Why did Lot choose for himself? The attractiveness of what he saw. Why is it that Abram just relinquished his right as an elderly person who should have chosen first to that of his nephew? What do we see between these two characters? He chose himself. Now, if you back up a little bit with me, remember I said something about the altar, that Abram built an altar in Canaan. He then also built an altar in Bethel. And then he went to Egypt, down to Egypt. Now listen, when the famine struck, it wasn't God's desire for Abram to go to Egypt. What happened when crisis struck? Abraham went because he was afraid. And when you see you step out of God's direction, most of the time, his grace is not available. And you will have to use common sense to get you through. But you see, common sense is not enough. Because you will begin to tell all sorts of lies, white, pink, black lie, and you will try to rationalize and justify yourself for it. But God was merciful. And God loved Abraham. And God brought Abraham out of Egypt. And when he came out of Egypt, what did he do? He went to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. It is a place of prayer. It is a place where the word is in this day and age. He went to Bethel and he offered sacrifices unto God. What am I talking about? If you look at Abraham and you look at Lot, you see Abraham offering sacrifices, establishing an altar, whilst Lot just went with Abraham. Lot associated with Abraham. But it was Abraham that was establishing the altar. What was he doing? Abraham was connecting with the divine maker. He was connecting with his Lord. And this is what happens, church. When you come into God's presence and when you are broken in his presence, self, that thing about me, I begins to diminish in God's presence. It begins to reduce. And that thing about God's desires, God's wants begins to build up in your life. So you can see the character of Lot not going through these things with Abraham. And as a result of that, when it was time for him to choose, he was moved by what he could see. He was moved by sight. Am I communicating? Abraham, Lot. Abraham is moved by faith. Lot is moved by sight. He's moved by the attraction of what he could see. The attraction of what he could see. If you read the scripture, it says, Lot looked around and saw the whole plain. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain for himself. He chose for himself. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan. He had already built an altar in the previous chapter in Canaan. While Lot lived amongst the cities of the plains and pitched his tent near Sodom. The interesting thing is, if you read verse 10, it says, like the land of Egypt, it was well watered like the garden of the Lord. You see, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that there's an angel, the devil appears as an angel of the Lord. You see, the enemy has a way of reproducing the things that God does. So very often, you know, what happens is that we are carried away by the things that we see. It mentions like the garden of the Lord. And then it mentions Egypt. And I said, Egypt is down. You realize that any time you go to a crisis and you resort to Egypt, then you're going down. Anytime you go through crisis and you resort to the flesh, then you're going down. You see, there are all sorts of voices that comes into play when one is about to make a major decision in life. Lot was about to make a major decision in life. But he was carried away by the facade. He could not see beyond the veil. He could not understand that Sodom and Gomorrah had issues that were at play that had huge implications upon his spiritual life. He was more concerned about what he could get fulfillment in from the outside. You see, you have people sometimes that get their fulfillment not from the Lord, but from material gain. So they look at perhaps different jobs on the market, and the thing that comes to mind is, listen, the one that is most paid surely must be that of God. My wife and I, we're going through a very sensitive time in our life because we value so much the will of God in our life. It's paramount to all that we do. And as we spent time praying and we're looking at the same scripture before Graham gave me this passage to preach on. Couple of days just before he gave me the passage. And we had all these options dangling in before us. You have PhD offer in Cambridge. We had this job that is paying well. We have this one I had that was going to take me out of the country. And we sat down and said, hey God, what is your will? We want to be very careful that we don't make a decision out of desperation. We want to be very careful that we don't make a decision out of the prestige of the university. We want to be very careful that it is God's will, because we understand the importance of establishing oneself in God's will. Because we don't want to spend a heck of time trying to fight our battles or fight the battles based on our own strength. Because we went out of his will. Why? Because of the attraction, you know, of this world. Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's true selflessness is revealed. Lot's choice of the most fertile land, regardless of its present inhabitants, reveals a desire to value prosperity ahead of purity, fulfillment in material possessions. Sodomy, which is a term that is used for Sodom and Gomorrah, provides false security with its attractive culture. Many follow Lot's example and look to the material prosperity as the solution, to their problems. And as a result, they become estranged from the concept of God's will. You look at the news, the way things are reported, it deals with the facts and the figures. But sometimes we forget that we are living in a world system that is governed by secular humanism. We are living in a world system that is opposed to the system of biblical, you know, of the Bible. And here you have these two systems, you know, completely at loggerheads with one another. We have prioritized things that should be at the bottom of the list. So things that should matter, you know, we downplayed. And sometimes things that are not that important to God has taken top agenda. You know, it has become at the top, you know, off the list. But one must be very careful. It appears like time is flying. So I'll just move ahead quickly. Family these days has been redefined. No longer the traditional values of family is upheld. It's pushed aside. The traditional Christian value, you know, of a heterosexual marriage is dismissed. All sorts of things, all sorts of definitions, all sorts of forms are presented to us. But let's move on. And I come to the place where it says, after Lot had parted, the Lord said to Abraham, look around where you are. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the field. Quite interesting. Somebody once asked me a question. What is faith? We say Abraham was moved by faith. Abraham is a man of faith. Despite some of the mistakes he made, his heart was for God. What is faith? I give you this illustration. True story. A man called Jean Gravelet, better known as Blondin, became obsessed with the idea of crossing the Niagara River on a tightrope in 1855. 4 years later, his long-standing dream came to reality when consent was granted to which a special rope measuring 300 meters or 360 yards to span the gorge was stretched across the river. Expecting him to walk across from end to end, a large crowd gathered. During performances, normally he would stop in the middle of the rope and he would do all sorts of tricks. He would run sometimes on the rope, forward, and he will run backward. Then he will blindfold himself, and then he will walk. Now, you're talking about 360 meters. If you know a football field, Those that run round, one complete round is 400 meters. So it's just about 400 meters. And that was the length. It was tied to one end of the Niagara Falls. So from one end to another end, this guy will walk. Now, it's a bit dark, but don't you worry. And so imagine a rope being tied from one end to another end. And imagine someone walking on them. And he will walk. And then what he did next, he took a bicycle. As if that was not enough. And he rode it on the rope. And then what he would do next, he took a wheelbarrow. Whatever you call it, a push cart. And then this time he had a stove on his back. He had some eggs in his hands. He held a wheelbarrow. And then he walked to the middle, took the stove from his back on the rope, and then made some omelets, you know, fried omelets, and ate it. And you're talking about 100 people laughing. Excited, roaring, shouting. And then he went to the other side. People were amazed. And then he asked them the question, how many of you believe that if someone gets into the wheelbarrow, I would take them safely across? And everybody shouted, yes, you are the greatest. There's nothing that is impossible with you. And then he turned to them and said, well, excuse me, can I have a volunteer, please? And the place went quiet, except from the roaring noise of the falls. Nobody was willing to step into the wheelbarrow. And yet, everyone had shouted that we believe. Faith. What is faith? Faith is not mere profession of the greatness of God. It's not a mental assent to a creed. It's when one takes a decisive step into that wheelbarrow, knowing fully well that his entire life and plans is entrusted to those invisible hands that has the ability to take that wheelbarrow to the gulf, to the other side of the gulf, even if there is no rope to connect the two. That is what faith is. Placing our life entirely in God's hands. Our life entirely in God's hands. Sometimes we sing about it, but the question I want to ask is, do we really believe it? We must understand that God's promise supersedes prosperity. I ask you some question in conclusion. Has material prosperity become a barrier in your spiritual life? Do you automatically think that a promotion, success, advancement at work is a good thing all the time? Or do you ever take time to evaluate its impact on your spiritual life? Have you ever wondered that sometimes God might be using the struggles you have, the pain you experience, to accomplish his positive purposes in your life? Within the prevailing culture of the time, I know we are hung up sometimes with material prosperity, the celebrity status of a thing, secularism, the approach. But do we need some of the items in our life to be confronted? For these things, I recommend that when we come to Bethel, the house of God, regularly, the undiluted word will be taught. It's a time for us to come into God's presence. Come into God's altar. God's altar is that meeting place between the supernatural God and a natural man. It was a platform that was erected those days, and the sacrifices were brought on the altar. and it was consumed. And the fragrance went to the Father, and the Father accepted the sacrifice, if at all the sacrifice was done in accordance with His requirements, on His terms. Yes, we all have one way or another. Lot. Maybe the flesh. Lot might be a bad experience. We have a flesh that wrestles against the purposes of God for our life. There is this battle that is going on. Remember, after Lot had left, God spoke to Abraham and said, look around, all these things that you see. Sometimes we have a little substitute after God had spoken to us about great things that He will do in our life. And because we don't understand His timing or we don't understand His methods, we tend to use other things around us as a substitute. And so, well, it has to be this. You know, and we take comfort from that. And sometimes God wants that substitute to be moved out of the way so that our confidence and trust will be on Him so that we can see clearly. But when we come to God's altar, the meeting place between the supernatural and the natural, those aspects of our lives that we find so difficult to carry alongside with us, on that altar, His presence will come and consume those things. And then we will realize how easy it is. It will be for us to just bask in His glory, for us to be a better reflector of His glory in the lives of other people. How easy it will be for us to just share, you know, with love, you know, to someone that's gospel that we believe in. How easy it will be for us to just forgive those people that have hurt us. It becomes difficult. Yes, it is in this flesh. But the remedy is come to the altar where His presence is. Go to Bethel. And that will enable us, even if we make mistakes like Abraham did, God was still with him. Father, I just pray that your word will yield forth fruit and hundredfold. In Jesus' name, amen.